Okay, Matthew chapter 7, and beginning in verse 21 was what was read at the beginning of the hour this morning. Matthew chapter 7, and beginning in verse 21, where it says, Jesus said, let me begin reading it instead of trying to quote it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, this passage deals with a very important question, and that has to do with who's going to go to heaven? And who is going to go to heaven? Well, it's important because there's only one other place to go, friends. And that's talked about in Matthew 7 as well. In verses 13 and 14 it says, enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. You either get to go to heaven, or you get to go to destruction. So it's an important question, isn't it? But let's personalize the question just a little bit. We want to know, am I going to go to heaven? Will I go to heaven? You think about this in terms of yourself, and all of a sudden, things begin to click a little bit more seriously in your mind. You begin to think about it a little bit more seriously. Where am I going to end up? Am I going to go to heaven? Well, we can look at our text for just a little bit, and we can answer some basic questions with reference to who's going to go to heaven and who's not going to go. So let's look at the text for just a minute or two. Now, the very first thing that Jesus says is, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the answer is, not everybody is going to go to heaven. There are some churches that believe in universalism, and universal salvation. There's one church that has a building that's close by that believes everybody's going to be in heaven, but the wicked are all going to be slaves in heaven. And that the righteous are going to be exalted and glorified and become gods, even as the Heavenly Father is God. You don't believe that they believe that? Well, we just walk down the street about a block, and we find a whole building full of people that believe that. But Jesus talks about the broad way that leads to destruction, so not everybody's going to get to go to heaven, or else there's no broad way. And that, of course, what would that make Jesus? Justice is going to be served in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9, Paul says, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angel of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord, and from the glory of His might. Well, what does that sound like? Does that sound like everybody is going to go to heaven? It certainly doesn't sound that way to me. Some people are going to suffer eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. The Lord is in heaven, and if we're destroyed from the face of the Lord, from His presence, we're not going to be there. In Romans chapter 2, some of you might have an outline that has Romans 1 in it, but it's Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works, to them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And you go right on ahead and read a little bit further, and it talks about the punishment that God renders without respect of persons to those who are wicked, those who are evil. Now, most of us have been to funerals where people are being said goodbye to, who really didn't have any righteousness to commend them in their lives or through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. They didn't believe. And they didn't behave. And yet, at all those funerals, nobody gets preached into hell, do they? They all get preached into heaven. Here's an old reprobate. He was a drunk. He beat his wife and his kids and embezzled from his company. And somebody come along after he's dead and says, well, he's in a better place. Well, not exactly. Not exactly. Now somebody says, well, David, you shouldn't judge. Well, by their fruits you shall know that if a person has no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ at all, I haven't judged him. He's judged himself. And I have to take warning from that. God said that he is fit for destruction. He's going to be the object of his vengeance. And Titus chapter 2, 1 and verse 2 says that God does not lie. God cannot lie. And if he says somebody's fit for destruction, they're going to be destroyed. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God cannot deny himself. If he says that the unrighteous and the impenitent and those who do not confess his son are not going to be saved, that they're going to go to destruction, that's where they're going. He's made the promise and he cannot lie. He's always faithful to himself and to what he has said. So not everyone is going to go to heaven. I hope everyone here goes. I hate to think that anybody that I know and love is not going to go. But I have to be realistic too, don't I? Okay, not everybody that's religious is going to go to heaven. The ones that Jesus spoke of are good examples of religious people. And look what he says about them in verse 22. Matthew 7 and verse 20, right back to the text. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? These people were religious. They did religious things. And guess what? They didn't take the credit. They gave Jesus the credit. They gave Jesus the glory. But what does it say? It says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity or lawlessness. So here's some religious people don't get to go. We'll talk about why they don't get to go here in just a little bit. The Pharisees, you can't meet a more religious group of people than the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, it says in verse 23, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye tithe mint, anise, and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. But these ye ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. Ye blind guides that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Well, they had some religious conviction, didn't they? They paid their tithes. They were active in their religion. Now, some of the weightier things of the law they left out, but they were religious, and yet they were condemned. Look at Saul of Tarsus in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, where Paul, who was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, describes his former life. He says, for ye have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. Now he did this in the Jews' religion. He was a religious man. But as a religious man, he persecuted the church and made havoc of it. And he says, and I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my own countrymen, zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was advanced in his religion, and he was more zealous than those of his own age, more advanced than they were. But what did he do? He persecuted the church and made havoc of it. Was he a religious man? Yes. Where was he bound? Where was he going back in those days? Back in his former time, he was not bound for heaven. It took some repentance on his part for him to get turned around. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus later on, is preaching to a bunch of pagans who are idolatrous. And in their idolatry and in their worship, they did some things that were hard for us to contemplate, being acts of worship to a deity. But they did it. And they were awful. And so what does he say to them? Verse 22, it says, in Acts 17, 22, and Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, ye men of Athens, in all things I perceive that ye are very religious. I think the King James Version uses the word superstitious. Now, in the old English, not a whole lot of difference. In our English today, religious, there's a lot of difference between religion, being religious, and being superstitious. But back in the days of King James, it's not a whole lot of difference. And so here were some religious people, people who believed in an afterlife, believed in deity, and worshiped. And yet, what were they? They were fornicators of the worst sort. And they were idolatrous, and they worshiped pagan deities that did not exist. But they were very religious. So not everybody that's religious is going to go to heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that acknowledges who Jesus is gets to go. Now, some say, in other words, their teachings conform to what God says. They'll agree with God, and they'll even advocate what God says, but they don't do. In Matthew 23, we read of the Pharisees once again, where it says, Then spake Jesus unto the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They say, well, they said the right things in most cases. The Pharisees did. If you wanted a group that was close to the right religion during the days of Jesus, the Pharisees were the closest. But the religious leaders, the bulk of them, said, but they didn't do. Some believe there's not anything to do, that all you have to do is just acknowledge Jesus in your heart. You don't even have to say the words, just acknowledge Him in your heart. In other words, just believe on Him, and everything's okay. James chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about this very subject, where James begins the discussion by saying, What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him? In other words, can a man be saved by faith only? Well, can he be? You know, that's a question of controversy. And there's some people who immediately upon the asking of the question close their ears. They don't want to hear. They've made up their mind. I'll tell you who one of those people was. Martin Luther was one of those people. Martin Luther believed in faith only salvation. And you know what he said about James? He was the first person in the history of the world who said that James didn't belong in the Bible. Why did he say that James doesn't belong in the Bible? Because of verse 24. It says, You see that by work a man is justified, and not by faith only. He didn't believe it, so he just rejected it. Now, that doesn't seem reasonable, does it? He said it was an epistle of straw. But what did James say? Who are you going to believe? Was Martin Luther inspired as James was inspired? James says, You see that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And Martin Luther said, James is an epistle of straw. It doesn't belong in the Bible. Well, why? He didn't like it. What did Jesus say? Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, what does that say about people who say you don't have to do anything but for salvation? All you have to do is just believe. They're encouraging people not to keep the commandments of Jesus. The commandments of Jesus are not important unless they are direct commandments concerning faith. And so don't do them. Well, that's not what James says, and that's not what Jesus said. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John is talking about how we are to express our love to God, the perfection of the expression of our love. He says there, For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. If you don't believe that you have to keep the commandments of God, I can assert through the Scriptures, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you also assert that you don't have to love God to be saved. Because God tells us how to express that love by keeping His commandments. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, it's because you don't know him. You haven't learned who he is yet. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, what about the person who says, well, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter whether you keep his commandments as long as you have faith in him. He's a liar too. Because he encourages people to live that lie. Not obeying Jesus, not obeying God, is the same thing as not believing. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19, where the writer of Hebrews is talking about those who fell in the wilderness. What does he say? He says, and to whom he swear, he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient. The ones who were not allowed to enter into the promised land were the ones who were disobedient. In verse 19, this is what he says about that. He says, and we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Now, what was it? Was it disobedience or was it unbelief? Or somehow is disobedience and unbelief tied together, related together? You bet that they are. If you believe, if you trust Jesus, you'll do what he says. It's kind of like trusting the doctor. You get sick, you have a bellyache, you go to the doctor. The doctor says, you take this medicine and you'll be okay. You say, well, I love my doctor. I can keep him if I want him. Okay? And I trust him. He's been a good doctor all these years. And so you go to the drugstore and you buy the medicine and you put it in the medicine cabinet and there it sits and you don't take it. You're going to keep having the bellyache, aren't you? And somebody's going to come along and say, well, don't you want to get rid of your bellyache? Well, sure. Well, didn't the doctor say take this medicine and you'll get rid of it? Well, yeah. Don't you trust him enough to take it? And the answer is no, you don't. Either that or you want the bellyache. Isn't that simple? Faith is not some kind of mystical, special, religious word. It is a word that simply means confidence and trust. You trust the Lord? If you trust the Lord, then you're willing to do what he says, even though you can see that some of the consequences are not going to be good. You confess his name before men. Somebody says you confess his name before men. We're going to scourge you. And you do it anyway. Why? Because you believe that after the scourging, and after, even if it should cause your death, you're going to be raised from the dead and live in heaven. Do you trust the Lord that much? That's what faith is. It's trust and confidence to do what he says, even though you know some of the consequences are going to be unpleasant. Well, some people don't get it. And so they have to be told, like James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. If you think you can get into heaven without doing what Jesus said, all you have to do is just hear it and accept it as being true, then you're just fooling yourself. Now, you understand that? I think all of us do. Now, the question is, do you accept it? Well, it depends on whether or not you accept inspiration of the book of James. Nobody questioned it until Martin Luther came along. 1,500 years after it was written, you think about that. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, a pertinent question is asked by Jesus. And we need to hear it. It says there, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, friends, you know, we can talk about this on the theological level and doctrinal level all we want. Does a man have to do what Jesus says? Is there any condition on salvation? But I know a lot of people who are all the time talking about the good Lord. And usually those people don't go to church. They say, the good Lord. I just know the good Lord wants me to do whatever. I know the good Lord's going to take care of me. Well, okay. I know the good Lord is a good Lord. But why do you call him Lord and don't do the things that he says? You don't have a right to call him your Lord unless you obey him. Who's going to go to heaven? Not the one who says, Lord, Lord, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's who's going to go. And when we learn this, it's going to change our religion. A lot of us. It'll change because we're going to have to leave our religion that teaches that all you have to do is just say the sinner's prayer. By the way, I'm listening still for the passage that teaches the sinner's prayer. Hold up. I don't hear any sounds except the wrinkling of paper. But you're allowed to tell me after services if you know where that passage is. I'll accept it if it's what you say it is. But it's not Luke 18. You know, the publican and the Pharisee going down to pray. Those two men lived under the law of Moses. And if they were saved, they were not saved because of what Jesus did. Well, they're saved because of what Jesus did on the cross, but not because they were under the covenant of Christ, but because they were under Moses' covenant. They did what Moses' covenant required of them. But you're not. You're not under that covenant. Okay? So, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the thing that's... Not everyone that does good works. The men that Jesus was talking about, the ones that did many mighty works and prophesied and cast out demons and gave Jesus the credit, they didn't get to go. But they were filled with good works. Which among the things that they claimed to do did Jesus say they didn't do? And which among those things did he say weren't any good? If you can cast out demons, if you can prophesy, if you can do many mighty works, that's wonderful. Great. God bless you. There's a lot the Bible says about it. That's a subject for a different lesson. And again, these people gave Jesus the credit. What in the world's wrong with them? Why did Jesus turn? He sent them to hell. Why? The answer is found in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's something that God wanted them to do they didn't do. Where God's will is expressed is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 28, where it says, everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine, Jesus said that, and doeth them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. What are the rains and the floods and the winds? It's judgment day, friends. And when judgment day came, their house stood. Why? Because it was found on the rock. What do you mean it's found on the rock? They heard what Jesus said and they did it. The only substantial difference between them and those who built their house upon the sand was the people who built their house on the sand didn't do it. That is what Jesus said. The people who built their house on the rock did. And look what he says in verse 26. Everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not. How many times have we heard somebody say, oh, it doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you believe something. It doesn't make any difference what you do. The salvation is unconditional anyway. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, we don't know what the Bible really teaches. You just kind of have to work out your own salvation. What that means is what God says is not important. What did Jesus say? Whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man. The person who opts out to do what he thinks is better, what he's figured out is better. He's worked out his own salvation. Somebody says, well, what about that passage that says work out your own salvation? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. In that context, how do you work out your own salvation? By obeying, whether Paul is present or not. Well, what does it mean to work out your own salvation? The word that's used there, that's translated work out your own salvation, does not mean figure it out. It means allow it to come to pass, bring it to fruition. You don't have to figure it out. You can read it. And that's what is expected of you. Not to figure it out, but to read what God says to you. When you start trying to figure it out, what are you relying on? What are you, think about that. What are you relying on when you're working out your own salvation? You're trying to figure it out for yourself. You're relying upon human reasoning, human intelligence. And I prefer really to take the advice of deity and follow deity's instructions. Because I know I'm right then. Okay? Now, Jesus is God's spokesman in this dispensation. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, it says, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us through His Son. That is, through Jesus. Jesus is God's spokesman. Buddha is not God's spokesman. Confucius is not God's spokesman. Muhammad is not God's spokesman. Moses is not God's spokesman. And yet, many people are following those individuals because they've rejected what God has to say through Jesus. Jesus, when He came as God's spokesman. He came to do what God sent Him to do. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, John chapter 4 and verse 34, it says, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to accomplish His work. He speaks not His own words, but He speaks the words of the Father. In John chapter 7 and verses 16 and 17, it says, Jesus therefore answered them and said, My teaching is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man willeth to do His will, he shall know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. If you really want to do what God wants you to do, you can see that what I'm doing is speaking for God. This is God's message. Now, His word constitutes law. In John chapter 12, verse 48 and 49, it says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. In other words, we're bound by what Jesus has said. That's what law is. It's a set of rules or instructions that are bound by the one who gave them. Bound how? Under the threat of force. Jesus can punish us if we don't obey. It's law. That's what law is. And who's subject to this law? Well, he says, he that receiveth me and receiveth not my saying, he that receiveth, rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, hath one that judgeth him. Anybody that can reject him is under that law or subject to that law, because anybody who rejects him is going to be judged by it. That includes people who are members of the church. It includes people who are not members of the church. It includes people who have never heard of the church. And I can't imagine that being the case today. I tell you what, the world is crawling with preachers. Some of them good, some of them bad. But if people have not heard about the Lord and what the Lord's will is today, then I just don't know why not. But you get the point. Jesus is God's spokesman, and He speaks through His word today. Where do we find the will of God spoken through Jesus? Well, the New Testament scriptures, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter says this, "...and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom that was given him, wrote unto you." Where did he get that wisdom? Who gave him that wisdom? He says that as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. The writings of Paul refer to as scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, where Paul speaks of the character of what he has written in the book of 1 Corinthians and in his other letters. He says, If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. This is not Paul's word. 1 Corinthians is not Paul's word. It's God's word. And so is Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And so is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not the writings of men, but it's the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, what does Paul say? He says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church." There is a consistency of what Paul and the rest taught, so that everybody gets the same message, the same instructions, and therefore has the same obligation. Now, as we have said before, these are not the teachings of men, but these are the teachings of God through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 13, Paul says, "But unto us God revealed them," that is the things that he's prepared for us, "through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, for who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words." The very words that are being used in this book were picked out by the Holy Spirit. They may have come from the peculiar personalities and vocabularies of the different men who wrote, that God used to write, but they are chosen by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, we learn that the "we" and "us" of 1 Corinthians 2 is not Christians in general, but to certain ones. It says there, this is Ephesians 3 and verse 3, "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." The ones who receive these revelations, not just the church in general, not just members in general, wasn't even the church. It was the apostles and prophets that God had selected to receive these revelations. And they are the ones who reveal the word to the world and to the church. So that's where we find the will of the Lord. Now, it is a complete revelation. There is nothing that is left out. There's nothing that is useful to us in any way, shape, or form with reference to our spiritual lives that is left out of the written word. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through a knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue." All things have been granted unto us. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete." The King James Version says perfect. "Furnished completely unto every good work." The teaching there is that everything that we need to please God, everything that God wants us to have, is in the book. And if you get outside the book to get your teaching, you get into trouble. We're told in Jude 3 that we're to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. No latter-day revelation. You're not going to hear anything from God that you can't read in black and white, friends. It's just not there. And you cannot alter the word and be pleasing to God. Look at Galatians 1, 6 through 9. He says, "There I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel." They removed themselves from him who called them in Christ, in the grace of Christ. That would be God. They left God for a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They'd make enough change in it so it wouldn't save you anymore. Same gospel. These people still went to church. They were still being baptized. They were still teaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What have they done? They added circumcision. What do you have to do to make the soup poisonous? Just put one poison in it. You don't have to put a poison cocktail in the stew to ruin it, do you? Just put one poison in it. The same thing is true of the gospel. The gospel is about much, as much nutrition as a person needs as far as his spirit is concerned. But when you add one bit of poison in it, it'll kill you. Some people don't realize that. And so, 2 John 9 says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. If you don't follow God's recipe, if you add something that is not in the recipe, you lose fellowship with God. It's not God's recipe anymore. In Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You can't add to the book. That's the book of Revelation or any of the books. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and the book of life. Friends, you can't add to or take away and please God. You have to stick to the book because that's where God reveals his will. And remember, it's not the one who says, Lord, Lord, that'll enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will that is revealed in the book. Because that's all you know about God's will. So let's get back to the book. Our idea as existing as a people today is to restore what we had in the first century. How do we do that? Get back to the book. We believe what they believe and we do what they did. There's some people that don't believe you can do that anymore. Well, okay, if you want to go off on your own tangent, go ahead. But remember, it's a broad way that leads to destruction. And that's the way most people have it these days. They just do what they want to do. But we're going to do what God says to do in the book. But what does it tell us? What does it tell us? It tells us what to do to be saved. Have you done that? Have you been baptized into Christ? Now, it's not just baptism. A person got to believe. He's got to repent of his sins. He's got to be willing to confess the name of Jesus. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you haven't been baptized, and you need to do it. And the question is, are we doing what God wants us to do after baptism? He has a pattern for our lives, which we need to be living by. If you're not living by that pattern, then you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. You think about these things. Think about going to heaven. You make it your goal, your preoccupation. And you'll get there if you follow the instructions of the book, if you do what the book says. Anybody here this morning who'd like to be baptized, or if there's something that you need to take care of with reference to sin in your life, we're here to help you. And we'll do that if you'll make it known by coming to the front while we stand and sing.